Well, I would like to invite you to stand with me for just a couple of minutes, if you would please stand. Thank you for that. There are times when we're asked to stand together. We stand when we recite the Pledge of Allegiance to show respect for the flag. We stand when the national anthem is played to show respect for our country. And we see biblical examples of standing to read Scripture. So I want to read today's beginning Scripture together as a congregation, and I want you to read, would like you, invite you to read along with me as I display it on the overhead screen. Out of 1 Corinthians 13 following. Let's read it together. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If they have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, there are biblical examples of times when people stood for the reading of Scripture, and there's something about standing that captures our attention. And as well, as I said, it's a sign of respect. And I would argue that there's nothing that deserves more respect than the Word of God, and I suspect you would agree with me in that. And we do love and respect God's Word, and we do our best to apply and live God's Word. If we're honest, there are some aspects we struggle with more than others. In spite of our respect and agreement with strict Scripture, we have some sections that we struggle with. If you were here last week, you would notice that the Scripture that we read this morning is a section we spent some time on last week. And we've said many times that 1 Corinthians 13 is often referred to as the love chapter. And it's a chapter that as followers of Christ we highly agree with, and it's a chapter that at times we struggle to truly fulfill. Walking in love, abiding in God's love, can be challenging. Last week we saw that this chapter describes love, talks about the incredible value of walking in love, it gives us God's definition of love, and it gave us practical application of love. If you were not here, you can listen to the message on the website, either by streaming it or downloading it, putting it on something you can listen to in your phone or your computer. Paul wrote this chapter to a morally corrupt city of Corinth. Their love, their idea of love, had become kind of funny and a mixed-up term with very little meaning, very corrupt. And today in our world, people are confused about love. They have all the wrong understandings of what God determines as love. And the reality is, love is the greatest of all human qualities, and love is an attribute of God Himself. 1 John 4:16 says, "In so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in God, lives in love, lives in God, and God in him." God is love, and whoever lives in love, lives in God, and God in him. We said last week, if you had to express the essence of Christianity in a couple of sentences, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than this verse. Now, the end of the love chapter, chapter 13 of Corinthians, says this: three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. If you take the first part of verse 8 and combine it with the latter part of verse 13, you'll see that love never fails, and the greatest of all things is love. Love never fails, and the greatest of all things is love. There is one thing you can have in your life that never fails, and that's love. And of the three things that last eternally, faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. And it really shouldn't be hard to figure that out when you consider that Scripture tells us that God is love. In the King James Bible, the word love appears 310 times, and some other translations actually more. Sometimes King James translates something like love, like charity, and other scriptures, other translations use the word love, but we have a lot of times in the Word of God we see the word love. It appears in 49 of the 66 books in the Bible. And it's interesting, when man speaks of love, we might speak of being loved, being in love, making love. When we think about a love, it's mostly inward, how we feel or what's happening in our lives. When God speaks of love and walking in love, it's always outward. God expresses his love towards us in words and action, both. And we see a very lovely scripture we know so well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I mean, just that expression that we are so used to hearing. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our very salvation is determined and hinged on the love that God has for you and for me. Apostle John is the apostle who lived the longest of all the apostles, history tells us. And he aged and grew deeper and closer with Christ. He seemed to have the deepest understanding of God's love. And he wrote the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1st John, he writes a lot about God's love. In the first three chapters, he tells us that God loved us so much that he called us his children. And he's trying to express the impact of God's love, the love that a person would have for his child, and the unique relationship prior to that, how God was so removed, and now God is in the New Testament is calling us his children. He writes that God's message from the beginning is that love one another. We read that Jesus demonstrated the quality of God's love in that he laid down his life for us. And he writes that we are commanded to love in action, not just words. And it may be that the most reassuring theme in all of Scripture is simply this: God loves you. In all of Scripture, I think that's the most reassuring theme. And not only does God love you, he is love. It's his very nature. And I think as many times as we've looked at it over the years and try to understand the Word of God, I don't know that we really grasp this love of God and his depth of love. Everything about God and everything God directs towards you is rooted in his love. He is love. And that's an important truth. God is love. And we get caught up in the things of the Word of God, and it's important to remember that God is not doctrine. God is love. Biblical doctrine is important, but doctrine is about God. You cannot separate God from love. God is love. We see in 1 John 4, he writes to this: Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And look at verse 7 here. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Love comes from God. God is the source of love. I think it's little wonder that God is offended when the world distorts love. They confuse lust and call it love, and we have all these other things that we think we love, and I don't know, I can easily understand God being offended when he is love, and his perfection of love and his beauty of love, undistorted, is wonderful. God is love. God is the source of love, and verse 9 tells us this: God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son in the world, so that we might have eternal life through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's true love and sacrificial action. The following verses tell us this, and as you think about that for a moment, this sacrificial action, I don't know that we think about love as a sacrifice. In that, let me word it a little differently, you know, we think of outwardly, we love different things. We love people. We love our family. But do we love sacrificially? Do we love that we are willing to give all we have for that person that we love? Because that's the love that God has. And so he showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son, so that through we might have through him eternal life through him. And then the next verse says, This is real love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. It's very interesting. Love is not that we love God, but that he loved us. The source of love is God. And because of his action towards us, verse 11 says, we surely ought to love each other. And so you begin to see this theme of God's love, and you begin to see that God speaks of love a lot in the Word of God, and he directs the love he gives us, that we are to direct it towards other people. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now notice in two scriptures here, we saw we ought to love each other, and the other one is we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And the word ought is very intense in its original meaning. It's very firm. It means you're under obligation. It means you owe. And we might struggle with that, especially with our understanding of love. But he's saying very firmly, God loves you, and out of that love that he's demonstrated by giving his life for you, that out of that you have an obligation to respond in love. And here's the thought. If you're born again, you're born of God through God's love, because God is love, you ought to respond in love. How many know and believe that when you accept Christ that God lives inside of you? That's basic Christianity, right? If God lives inside of you and he is love, then we need to express that love, and that's the understanding behind it. 1 John 4, verses 15 and following says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so that's, if you will, basic salvation. So as we move forward to this, let's keep in mind that he's clarifying what salvation is, the acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. So we will have confidence on the day of judgment because this world we will live like him. That's an interesting understanding and trying to grasp what we're saying here. And that's why I mentioned before, it's not an issue of works. We are saved by grace. Our salvation is through accepting Jesus Christ. So what does this have confidence on the day of judgment? And it's interesting because in this world we will be like him. You are to behave like Christ, and through the understanding of Scripture and the application of it, you begin to behave like him here and now. And if you function in love, because we're all going to stand before God someday for everything we've done, right? Every thought, every deed, every word, every action, and right there, that scares the liver out of me, you know, because I got some thoughts and deeds and actions that I don't want to talk to God about. But we're going to stand before God, and everything will be exposed. Amen? Okay, if you're living in love and functioning in love, God's love, won't you have a peace about standing before God? Does that scripture begin to make more sense? The things you do in love, you function in love on a daily basis, you have this great confidence in standing before God. Then he moves on. 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I don't know that we can unpack this entirely in this understanding of the mature love and this perfect love that God has for us. And this perfect love, he's enabling us to walk in as well. And what he's saying is fear and love coexist only where love is not perfect. Because when love is perfect and when love is perfected, there is no fear. And God's love is perfect. And as I said, verse 15 clarifies that, you know, we not fear the judgment day because our salvation is not of works as well, but faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but yet we will stand before him for our deeds and actions. Verse 15 said, if anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, God lives him and he in God. That's such a wonderful understanding of what happens when we get saved. But we need to go farther and understand this God of love that lives with inside of us. And here in this verse and an earlier verse of verse 12 is the understanding that God desires to make his love complete in us, perfect love, mature in us. As we grow in God, we grow in this understanding, and we're no longer fearful of God. We no longer think God is mad at us. And that's part of what's happening. I recently read a story about a young man named Stan who accepted Christ, got saved, and yet he remained antagonistic, bitter, quick to take offense. And the reality was he was burdened by a bad self-image, a poor self-image. And Stan could not believe that God accepted him with all of his faults. He had this bad self-image, and every time something went wrong, Stan was sure that God was punishing him, and he cringed. Anybody here relate to that? You know? You know, we're not perfect, and something's going on, and God's punishing me. Now, we think that. We just don't have chapter and verse for it. And even when things went smoothly for Stan, there was this aching fear that kept Stan from feeling this peace of satisfaction. True story, but as Stan grew in the Lord, he became increasingly convinced of his acceptance and love that the local church showed him. As he got around brothers and sisters in the Lord, and even in his, you know, his biting ways, antagonistic and bitter, they accepted him, they included him. I'm sure he was challenging, but he began to see that they loved him sincerely. And with this discovery came a wonderful, great release. He was loved. And through the love of his brothers and sisters in Christ, he began to experience the reality of God's love. It's interesting that we are told God loves us. We want to believe that God loves us. But Scripture is really saying we see proof of it when others love us back, and we see the proof of love of God in us when we love other people. And as we mature in God's love, we reflect the love that God has for us back towards others. And the true love of God within you will cause you to love outwards towards others. And here's what's interesting. It's not of your own doing. We want to love others. We want to be loving. We want to work on being loving. And I'm not sure how that all works out when you work on being loving. It seems like being loving should be a natural response. But we're not full of love towards others on our own. It's God's love towards you and in you going back out. And it's proof that God is in you. 1 John 4:19 tells us this: we love him because he first loved us. Now, some translations take him out. We love because he first loved us. And it's both applicable, if you will. We love God and we love, period, because God first loved you and me. You know, the world thinks we just love. We just love because we like the emotions, or we love somebody, or we love different things. And Scripture says you wouldn't even love others. You would have no capacity to love if God didn't love you first, because God is the source of love. And if God had not loved each of us individually, we would have never known God or loved him if he had not first loved us. You would have never have had the love of God, Scripture said, poured into your hearts, shed abroad in your hearts, had he first not loved you while you were yet a sinner apart from God. Isn't that staggering? I mean, again, we grasp this. It's almost like you keep saying basic Christianity. But God loved you while you were still a sinner. Now, you know, sinners, and especially when sinners sin against us, aren't they the most unlovely people? I mean, when somebody sins against you and grieves you, they don't seem very lovely or able to be loved. And God loved us when we treated them like that. And what greater love has somebody towards you, what greater love in action than the cross? The cross was love. The cross was love. The cross was for the sinner. The resurrection is for the believer. Think about that. We wouldn't be here without the cross of Christ in this salvation experience. The cross was for the sinner. The resurrection are for those that accept the finished work of cross. Now, verse 17 informs us that while we are in this world, we behave like him. When we begin to reflect God, we behave as Jesus would behave today. You know, little, you know, wraparound bracelets we've seen for so many years, what, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I mean, that's what the scripture is saying, is that when we love others, and we started out reading about what love is out of the love chapter, that we're behaving like Jesus would behave. 1 John 4:19, and that understanding helps us understand these. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Ouch. Ouch. What's that old expression? We have our, how have I said this? We have our unloved saved ones and our unloved. I know, how do I say that? I forget how I said it. How, help me with it. You've heard me say it before. Our unloved, unsaved loved ones and, okay, go with that. I don't know why I've got this blank spot in my head. You know, but the point is, sometimes people that are supposed to be our brothers and sisters in Christ, they frustrate us. Have you ever been really angry with somebody that proclaimed Christ was your brother and sister in the Lord? Yeah? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Really? Can't just, you and me, God, we're cool, we're tight, okay? Can't we just leave it there? I gotta love all these other people too? And here's how it kind of boils down. How many of you at one time or another really enjoyed somebody's company, but their kids kind of drove you crazy? You know what I'm saying? You're not so crazy about their kids. The little expression, some people's kids. If we don't raise your hand, you're liars. Exactly right. You know, that's the truth. Now, when you reverse it, if somebody loves you, but they're not crazy about your kids, how do you feel? You love me, you love my children. My children aren't perfect, but you better love my kids. And that's what God's saying. You love me, you better love my children. In fact, it's proof that you love me, because if you don't love my children, we got some issues. And to hate your brother or sister is to wish them harm, to wish them evil, and evil is the opposite of love. R.W. Orr says it this way, for the brother whom he has seen in all his sinful weakness, the brother that he's seen in all his sinful weakness is a reappointed receptacle for the divine love which he professes to receive. We profess that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We rejoice in the fact that God loves me. We don't understand, I believe, the depth of the love God has for us. But we know that God loves us, and we begin to get a depth of how he loves us in spite of who we are. We rejoice in that. But Scripture's saying, yeah, rejoice in that, but you have a target for that. And that's your brother or sister. Jesus tells us this, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. The divine love we profess to be receiving from God has a target, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the whole counsel of God would tell you to love others as well. He clarifies love in the church. That's what he's doing, how we should love brothers and sisters. But we are not to love brothers and sisters and reject the world. We're to be the light of the world. And they can be even harder. Chapter 3 teaches us that we're called to love in action and deeds, not in words only. We're to help others in need. And love in action does reflect God's heart. But Scripture also tells us that God loves us in actions and words. We want to hear God loves us, but we want God to show it too, don't we? I mean, I'm glad to hear it, Lord. Tell me you love me. I want to hear it all the time. But, yeah, I need you to show me. I need some favor. I need this. I mean, you know, we just want that. And if you've gone somewhere on a trip mentally, come back for a moment because I want you to get this. The Bible puts equal weight on the words spoken in love, words that edify, and words that are spoken in criticism, judgment, and insensitivity. The Bible puts equal weight on words spoken in love and words that edify and words that are spoken in criticism, judgment, and insensitivity. Whatever you did to the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, when I hear that, the first thing, I'm going to help somebody, and I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm going to bless somebody, and I'm doing it for Jesus. Isn't that what you hear? Whatever you did for the least of these, somebody's struggling, I want to help that person. Whatever you do for even the least of these, and the wording there is because, you know, we put people on different elevations. Some people are deserving of respect and honor, and others are just a pain in the neck. Whatever you do. Oh, you mean when I criticize or I judge? I would never openly criticize Jesus. I would never openly slander Jesus. I would never be angry at Jesus. We get frustrated. We've been angry with God, so I get that. But I mean really angry and hateful. And would you do that towards Jesus? Have you done it towards others, being honest about it? Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done to me. Oh, my goodness, Lord, seriously? Why? Because he loves that person with the same love he has for you. That puts that scripture in a little different light. It's both applicable. When you help somebody, you've done it to Jesus. When you've hurt somebody, Jesus said, you did it to me. John carries this truth even a little further in the following verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commands. Isn't that interesting? We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commands. Scholars have called this in the ongoing scriptures a two-part test of your Christianity. One is your confession, and the second is the proof of your confession. In other words, they're saying, you can have lip service. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. I'm saved. And they're saying, the proof of that, in very real terms, is how you walk out that confession. What you mean by that. Acknowledging Jesus as Savior and then carrying out his commands, which are simply love God and love one another. Chapter 3 says it this way. 3:23 of 1 John. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You know, we don't always get that second part. Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Isn't it interesting how God ties those together? And as I mentioned before, this is not a works message in the Word of God. We're saved not by our works. We can't earn our salvation. You're saved through the cross of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, but you're saved through the cross of Christ, the cross of God, who is love. John says several times that love for God and love for man are very closely linked. So he goes on here, back to John 5:1 and following. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children, we love God and obey his commands. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, John's not a legalist, but John recognizes that love is busy. Love is active. And our acts of love towards one another should be just as natural as God's act of love towards us. And here's the thing. We expect God to act in love towards us, don't we? God is love. So I expect God, you expect God to act loving towards me. We said earlier, everything God does, because he's a source of love, everything he does in your direction, he does out of his love. We expect that. We expect God to act in love towards us, and He expects us to act in love towards one another. John writes in just the book of John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You see this reoccurring theme as well. Loving others is who we are in Christ. And so back to John, 1 John 5. This is love for God, to obey His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. We're going to do lightly this morning, if you will. His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because the love of God is in your heart. But everyone born of God overcomes the world. It's almost like, where did that come in from when we're talking about all his love thing? And the word for world here is an understanding for John. He's talking about false teachers mentioned earlier in chapter 4. And the world, you can put it this way, is anything that's opposed to Christ. You're opposed to Christ, something that's opposed to Christ. And we see a lot in our world today that is opposed to Christ. We see laws being passed. We see people behaving in such ways that they call right. And we look at Scripture and we say, that's against God's word. And so how do we overcome that? 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and overcome them, the false teachers, the lies that are in the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I mean, God begins to separate this nonsense that's in the world and this power of God that is so great. And we confess, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We want to believe that. We want to confess that. And to overcome the world and overcome the evil one that is in it, Christ must be enthroned in your heart. If you're going to be victorious in this world, if you're going to walk in love, Christ must be enthroned in your heart. It's your faith in Christ that Jesus is the Son of God that begins all of this. And it's that very belief that causes the indwelling presence of God in you that enables you to love. It's the very belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that causes the indwelling presence of God to live within you that enables you to love. That enables you to love. And John made many pronouncements, but made three great pronouncements. God is Spirit, John 4:24. God is Light, 1 John 1:5. And God is Love, 1 John 4:8 and 4:16. One of the deepest concepts in the Word of God is love. One of the deepest truths in the Word of God is God loves you. And that very love, the love that Christ took to the cross, is placed within you when you accept Christ, when you're born again. And you can think of no other thing in the entire Word of God that is so described as what bears all things, what endures all things, but love. God's love. And the truth is this: it will not always be easy to love. At times, people will make it very difficult to be loving. That's the reality. But thankfully, John 4:4 tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Here's why. Faith connects your situation to God's resources, His agape love. Faith is what connects you to God, and it's agape love that He's placed within you, and it's what enables you to love somebody when they're not being very lovely. And when you remain sensitive to God, when you remain sensitive to His incredible love, nothing is impossible. Impossible situations, impossible people are made possible when you function in love, God's love. It's challenging. It's challenging at times. People will make it challenging. Your own perceptions will make it challenging. Our own twisted view of what's right and wrong for us will make it challenging. But when we connect by faith to God's love, Know that he loves us. Know that his love lives within inside of us. That we love because he first loved us. Then nothing's impossible. God enables us to do this. And the closer we grow to God, the better we get at it and the more mature we become. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Something I want you to grasp this morning is that, and get this part, love is a duty. It's not a duty to fulfill, but a Christian characteristic. You don't love out of duty, you love out of who you are. Pascal said this, we must know man in order to love them, but we must love God in order to know him. That's pretty interesting. We must know man in order to love them, but we must love God in order to know him. And John would add, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know, the reality is this. We always desire to move in the power of God. We want to be men and women of God. Well, we should. There is very little that compares to the power of God's love. It's a victory that overcomes. You want to move in the power of God? Move in the power of his love. Great miracles will happen in your life. Let's stand and worship our God together.